In 2008, I was a student at Ambrose University studying to be a chaplain. It was my last year, and in the spring, I moved to Regina for 3 months to take my clinical training as a chaplain in palliative care and oncology at Pasqua Hospital. There were four of us interns. The first week was filled with orientation stuff, like getting your ID badges and your access cards, manuals for class, and finding the cafeteria, those sorts of things. But on the last day of orientation, we were scheduled to meet the palliative care team. But before we did, our supervisor made sure that we understood the protocol of how the morning briefings were run. It went like this. The palliative care nurse directs the meeting. The patient's file is brought forward, and the doctor speaks into it first, and then it goes around the room to be discussed by the other members of the team. The thing that we had to remember the most was this. As an intern, you do not do anything outside the scope of your training. As intern chaplains, we were responsible for spiritual care, not brain surgery. So I'd better not find myself in an OR somewhere wanting to do brain surgery. That was drilled into our heads from day one. The room was filled with doctors, registered nurses, psychologists, and social workers. My first impression as I walked into that room was I was terrified and totally intimidated. We were four little missionaries going into a room of lions. That's how I felt about my first meeting with palliative care. Only a couple of days into the program, I had a patient share with me that she was feeling quite depressed and would like some help. I made a note in her chart, and I assumed, given the protocol, that it would get addressed by the medical staff at the meetings. Remember, Lori, no brain surgery. The next morning at our briefing, her chart came up, and I waited rather anxiously, hoping that they would see the note and address the matter. And then when it would come to my turn, I wouldn't have to say anything. Remember, they're lions. Well, they didn't. And when it was my turn, the doctor asked me if I had anything to add. I stopped breathing, and this little voice inside my head said, "Say something, Lori." And another voice inside of my head said, "No, it's brain surgery and they're lions." And then the other voice said to me, "Say something, Lori, she's your patient." And I said, "No, they'll figure it out." And I know it only took a couple of seconds, the time had gone by, but it seemed like hours. And yes, I did say something, and we all survived, and so did my patient. But in retrospect, it was a matter of integrity in my work as a spiritual caregiver. Patients are a priority, and they deserve our best. And choosing to put your ego aside, even if it wasn't done very eloquently, and it wasn't, is really hard. But it's a good hard. So throughout the summer, we have been looking at how we are to do life together. Last Sunday, Pastor Murray spoke to you about how our common love of Jesus Christ and his love for us makes us a family that is devoted to one another. He preached how Paul saw the church as the family of God, a sacred community that is bound together in the love of Jesus Christ. And that in this sacred community, we are to be devoted. We are to be committed to one another. And now we're going to take a look at the church at Philippi and how they did life together in standing firm in unity and humility and maintaining the integrity of their faith in Jesus Christ. So what do we know about this church in Philippi? And why was it so important to the Apostle Paul that he would write to them this letter? Well, historically, Philippi was a major city in Macedonia and a Roman colony. In the book of Acts, we learn that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were called to this city by the Spirit of Jesus to come and to share the gospel. In doing so, a relationship with a small group of Christians was developed and nurtured, and a church was begun and began to flourish. Paul has a genuine love for this church, a love that doesn't diminish over time. We see this right at the start of the letter, because he begins by expressing his affection for this Philippian church. In the opening verse, he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And a few verses later, he says, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart." We also know that Paul writes this letter while he is in prison somewhere and is uncertain about the outcome of his trial. He perceives that he may be given the death sentence unless the Lord delivers him from that. Again, in the first chapter, he quickly lays out the situation. He writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged and speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." So from prison, Paul is experiencing opposition from all fronts, and his enemies are adding pressure to his chains by their envious preaching. But Paul is confident about his circumstances because of his strong conviction that God will work out his will in whatever situation he finds himself in. He is not sorry about his imprisonment, and he is not intimidated by the other preachers who are opposed to him and preach a different gospel. Why? Well, because despite their motives, whether good or bad, according to Paul, the gospel of Jesus is being heard by more and more people. In reading this over in preparation for today, I read this several times, and I find this attitude both fascinating and freeing. Look with me at verse 15. If you're in your Bibles, it's Ephesians 1. Verse 15. Paul says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, and the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains." But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Wow. It made me think about some of the problems that we face as Christians. Not all Christians think the same way about issues of the faith. The church, capital C, is divided into different denominations, and there is a huge diversity about doctrine and theology and styles of worship. And along with this diversity comes tension and, in some cases, hostility. Historically, when you look at Christianity, wars have been fought over this diversity. Blood has been shed over this diversity. And to bring it down just a notch, even all of us in this room do not think the same way about our faith and our style of worship. We have differences of opinions. And when it comes to some of the minor issues of our faith, then differences are okay. A little tension can be healthy. But Christian history, and even our own church history, has shown that a great deal of life energy has been invested in duking it out with the bad guy, those not true Christians whose styles of worship are different from our own. Sorry, guys, but I'm shaking my head too much, and I'm losing my earpiece. How often have we seen it happen that a particular Christian or a group of Christians are more intent on proving their rightness, the rightness of their own personal views or the views of their denomination, than on preaching and living the wonderful, liberating, life-giving gospel of Jesus? And every time we do that, we etch away some of the integrity of our faith and our integrity with each other. But Paul says, what does it matter? What does it matter as long as the gospel is preached? So that's what's going on with Paul. The Philippian church, too, is experiencing a great deal of opposition. And much of what Paul says about their situation comes from his affectionate relationship and the sharing of concerns that exist between them. And that is further evidenced by their generosity in giving financial support to Paul while he is in prison. Their relationship is further strengthened because the Philippian church is also suffering for their faith. They are experiencing resistance from some members of the Jewish community who don't like their style of worship and who want to preach a different gospel. They want to preach a gospel of personal fulfillment of the law rather than a faith in Jesus. For the Philippian church, that's the opposition they are confronted with from the outside. But Paul is also aware of friction and conflict within the church, and in so many ways, that is the worst kind of opposition. Paul goes on to name two women whose disagreements or differences of opinion may have been a root of some of the problems that are plaguing this church. When we have infighting, it eats away at the integrity of our faith and the integrity we have with one another. He recognizes the importance of these women in the church's work, but rather than focus on their differences and the issues that they are squabbling about, he encourages them to choose unity and humility to maintain the integrity of the faith. What does it matter? I think each one of us here has experienced some sort of infighting in our church. I know I have. In fact, I've been the cause of some of that. The first time I preached here, when I came up to the lectern, a handful of people got up and left, and they didn't go to the bathroom. They left. And over the next several weeks, that triggered several phone calls and meetings and unkind and thoughtless emails, all challenging my leadership, amongst other things. And I remember feeling confused and hurt. And it was hard to try and maintain some sense of integrity through all of that. I struggled with feelings of anger and resentment towards these people who were making leadership so difficult. But Paul says, what does it matter? Integrity is where we are to go. But how do we do that? How do we choose integrity over our ego? How do we stand up to our lions? Well, our passage today gives us the answer to that. And we're going to look at Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. Paul writes, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Earl Palmer, in his book Integrity, which was a commentary on Philippians, he writes, "On the one hand, it is unfortunate that very early in the life of the Christian fellowship, there should have been the sort of conflict that threatened the effective witness of the Christian church in the world. In-house struggles that use up the energy and the time of the Christian is such a waste. And this rings true for us today. In this very important passage on how we are to do life together, Paul tries to move the church away from focusing on their disagreements. Instead, he urges them to remember and appreciate all the good that they have experienced as a community of faith and in their relationship with Jesus. In doing this, then they will be able to stand firm for unity and integrity, and this foundation is what they are to focus on. So what are they to remember and appreciate? In the first verse, we see where Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. The word encouragement here comes from the Greek word paraklesis, which means to come alongside someone. And this is the same root word used for the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, when Jesus promises the Comforter, the Parakletos, the one who will come alongside to teach us all what we need to know concerning Jesus. How many of us have experienced Jesus coming alongside of us in our life, walking with us, comforting us, caring for us, loving us? This is the encouragement and the comfort that we experience as followers of Jesus. And this same encouragement and comfort is given both to Paul and to the Philippian church amid their suffering. He goes on to say, if any fellowship in the Spirit. And this is the fellowship, the koinonia, Paul and the Philippians experience, because the Spirit who helps believers in their weaknesses indwells them both. And that same Spirit is within us today. And if any tenderness and compassion, that refers to the warm, intimate affection that Paul feels for the Philippian church, and that the church in turn feels for him, as well as the tenderness and the compassion we experience in our relationship with Christ through the Spirit. Paul knows that they have personally experienced all of these and more. And they know what it is to have Jesus walk alongside them in their troubles and experience comfort, tenderness, and compassion. And Paul urges them to be of like mind, having the same love and being one in spirit and purpose, to think and to act the same way to each other as Jesus is to them. Paul further challenges the Philippian church, and us as well, to consider others better than ourselves and to look to the interests of others. He doesn't want us to be terrorized by the discouragements and the grievances that we have against some people. He doesn't want us to isolate ourselves or to withdraw. Remember what he said, what does it matter? Some of the people who left the church that morning, the morning that I preached, didn't come back, but some did. And I'm pleased to say that over time, integrity won out. It didn't happen overnight, but it did happen. We learned to choose unity and humility. We learned to come alongside each other in our differences and support each other no matter what. We learned to be tender and compassionate and kind to each other, even though feelings were hurt. And we learned to grow, and we continue to learn to grow in friendship. Paul wants us to choose to be a people of integrity in our faith and with one another. He wants us to have a deeply rooted concern for the welfare of our sisters and our brothers in Christ. He wants us to focus on other people's needs and the needs of our neighbor. We are to be a community of people, bound together in devotion and commitment, and by the love that is present among us by the power of God's Spirit. And this love, this encouragement, this tenderness and compassion is exemplified by humble service to each other and to the world. The important thing is, if we do this, then Jesus Christ is preached.